Welcome to Principles of Faith with Scott Gray. In this teaching series, Scott explores the biblical truth, God's nature is good.
If you need some paper for notes, there's some paper up here on the front row. Want some to take notes, we can pass it around. And stay tuned. I'm going to try to keep mindful of the time, but we have a special to show you at the end in celebrating our country and the 4th of July that we want you to enjoy for a few minutes before you go at the end. And so we're thankful for that. And if you're watching this live stream, and we'll probably have to cut it off because we can't show that part on the live stream. But anyway, you can thank God for the country at home with us if there's anybody watching live stream or if somebody sees this later. But anyway, we do want to celebrate. And, you know, we need to pray for our country. And I'll talk more about this in a few minutes. But we need to not only be thankful and appreciative and celebrate, but we need to be praying. And so, again, I need to defer that to a little bit later. But thank God for technology and that this can be live streamed and recorded and Facebooked and all that other. And as of this week, we're also on Instagram. For those of you who are Instagram practitioners, I don't know what you call them, Instagrites or whatever you are, go out and find us, Hope Church, on Instagram and follow us. We want as many followers as we can get so more people will pay attention to the things that we're putting out there. So thank you, Tori, for having the know-how to put us on Instagram. And we've already got several posts out there. If you're on Instagram, you can see them and share them or follow them or whatever. So anyway, praise God for that. Amen. And so we're talking about God's nature is good. Have you experienced it already? Have you experienced it this morning? If you hadn't, pinch yourself because you probably weren't awake here this morning. Anyway, God is so good. And He's good all the time, right? Amen. And all the time, God is good. And you can't get away from it. You can't get away from His goodness. David said that if I was all these different places, and one of them was, he said, it sticks out to my mind, if I was in the pit of hell, there you would be. Because God will never leave. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And His goodness was promised to David that it would be forever, and His loving kindness forever. It never runs out, and God never changes His character or His nature. He's been good from the beginning, before the beginning as we know it, when He existed prior to that. And He's been good to us. He's been good over history and centuries, and He'll be good in the future. And so don't let anybody confuse you. Don't get confused with the Old Testament and the New Testament. Don't get confused with God having a plan to get people in a position to receive His salvation after the fall of man. Don't get confused because people didn't have salvation in the Old Testament and they all went to a holding place that talks about in the New Testament. Jesus went and preached to them in paradise. Remember, He's told the thief on the cross beside Him, today you'll be with Me in paradise. Paradise is not heaven, by the way. It was the place where they all went until they could be preached to by Jesus and they all get a chance for salvation. Now, I just thought about it. Boy, that answers a lot about sovereignty and predestination, doesn't it? You know, the Bible is really easy to understand, but we've all had help in misunderstanding it from theologians and professors and reverend doctors and all these people. Not to knock education. Education is good if it yields to this and you study this along with it. Amen? It can be a good thing. You need to exercise your brain, right? I said earlier, God gave you a brain and He wants you to use it. And that's good. But if you educate or allow yourself to be educated beyond the Bible and beyond God and His nature, and you try to add to Him or take away from Him, that's a dangerous thing, and it can get you into deception. And so we've been looking at scriptures that talk about the goodness of God, and we said a couple of these text scriptures were Psalm 25:8 that says, good and upright is the Lord. Good and upright. And then Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. And then we reference this scripture that Jesus said in Matthew 7, comparing us to God the Father, and an earthly father or earthly parents to Him as the ultimate heavenly parent. The ultimate parent. And He said, the gist of it was, if you know how to give, you being evil, and we by nature were evil because we're born into sin. Now, if you've been reborn, you've been born out of that, right? But by nature, you were born into sin and evil. And He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, then what? How much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? And He didn't say sometimes. He didn't qualify it, did He? No, He sure didn't. And then in Matthew 19:17, Mark 10:18, and Luke 18:19, how Jesus said that there's only one who's truly, truly good, and that's God alone. And so if we question whether or not it's good, whether or not God is good, and then we believe Jesus, and that His words were true, well, that's about 90% of you. And so if we'll pray for the other 10. And so if you believe Jesus and that His words He spoke were true, and He said God and God alone is good, and then you wonder sometimes if God is good or sometimes He's bad, it depends on what side of the bed He wakes up on in the morning. Well, then if He's the only one, then heaven help us. But that's not true, right? Because we know the Father is the same all the time, right? He's been the same since the beginning. And He is the only one. And David said, I have no good besides You. In other words, You're the source of any goodness in me. It all comes from You. And so we went back, we looked at Genesis. We're not going to go through all that. How God said everything was good when He made it. How He had a good land flowing with milk and honey for the Israelites. How He told through Joseph how even when evil happened to him, God took it and wove it into something good and saved many, many people. And Joshua, and then we looked at all these Psalms that said, give thanks to the Lord, for He is what? Good, and His mercy endureth forever. Many, many times it's in the Psalms. And His loving kindness is everlasting. And then we studied that, and then last week we got into where it talks about in Isaiah 54 about where God said, well, I'm going to paraphrase it, but if something comes against you, it's not from Me. And we looked at some New Testament scriptures on that, where God is not doing bad things to good people. And we debunked that whole theory. First thing wrong with that is there's not any good people on their own. David said it, Jesus said it, right? But God is not doing bad things. And we talked about it. In fact, we spent more time on that than I planned to last week, so we didn't get any further. And so, but today we're gonna go further with it. And if you missed that, then it might be worth re-listening to it. Or if you didn't catch all that, then it's out there on Facebook. You can see it in video, and soon it'll be out in audio on the website. If you don't mind looking at my mug, you can watch it on Facebook and watch the video, or share it with somebody else. You know, several of you said last week, by the way, and I'll just pause here for a moment, that session we had last week, because we had some interactive questions, and we talked about the questions I had from the young man I had met last week, was really helpful. And so if it was helpful and you know somebody else that it might help, then share it with them. You know, if you find a way to share it with them, be led by the Holy Spirit, but I'm just saying, share those things, because I truly believe this is one of the subjects that so many people, especially Christians, which is not amen, it's old me, so many Christians are confused on this subject and really need to hear some things that will help them get their thinking straight, that will give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak into their life and help them to get settled on God's Word and on God's nature and on God and who He is and who He wants to be in their life. And so if you have an opportunity, share that. I'm not promoting me, but I'm promoting the Word of God, and I'm promoting clarity and understanding for people and for them to grow. And you know, the Bible talks about renewing. It says over in Romans, I believe it's Romans 4, we need to renew our mind. Well, if we're supposed to renew our mind, and it says to the Word of God, not just go out there and flush your mind out and put some junk in it, but to the Word of God. And if we're supposed to do that, that is under the assumption that our mind needs to be renewed, right? That we've got some wrong thinking. Some people call it stinking thinking. And if we've got wrong thinking that our mind needs to be renewed, then that means it takes action on our part. We have to do something. It's because the understood subject of that verse is you. You renew your mind. Then there's action we have to take. And there's times we have to help other people do that. So anyway, I'm just encouraging you in that. So today we're going to move on, and we're going to focus on Jesus in the New Testament living out as the Son of God, yet he came and he laid down his power as the Son of God. But you know what? He didn't lay down his God's nature. He didn't lay down his character as God, him being one of the three of the Godhead. He didn't lay that down. He didn't change. He just did not use his position as the Son of God. He came down here and brought his God's nature as part of God to be a man and show us how, as a man, under the leading of his co-partner, the Holy Spirit, and in the nature of the Father, God, you could live as a man and live in the victory and the power of God and overcome the devil, overcome the world, and receive the power and favor of God to operate in this earth, right? In this realm, I mean, that we live in, this natural realm. Because there are two realms, right? There's this reality, this physical reality, and then there's the other reality, the spiritual realm. And so Jesus left totally living in the spiritual reality and came into our natural reality to show us how we could tap into that other reality and live as a man under the influence of the Spirit of God. And so he didn't change. He didn't say, now what kind of personality do I want to have? What kind of nature, Father, am I going to have when I go down there? Am I going to be mean and bitter, or am I going to be... No, there was no debate on that. He was God. And the character of God came with him, right? And he showed us his love. He showed us his compassion. He showed us that he would lay down his life for us. And so that's what we're going to look at today, and we probably won't get through it. We'll continue next week. But I want you to see through some of the things and maybe some of these familiar parables or familiar incidents in Jesus' ministry that demonstrate the goodness of God. So we're going to look at it with a little different lens today, trying to identify his nature when we look at these scriptures. But first of all, you remember when Jesus was born in Luke 2:14 and the angels came and spoke to the shepherds, what was the message? They said it was a message because the Savior was born unto you in Bethlehem. And then the whole host came together in a chorus. And what did they say? Peace on earth. And something else. Goodwill toward men. Okay? And so that right there declares, if anybody, to me, were to be confused about what God's plan and attitude is toward men and his real nature and character because of incidents they saw in the Old Covenant where they saw the wrath of God, or where God had people in a position where their hearts got hardened because they weren't going to listen to him and so forth. And you hear these things, and then to know then that when Jesus came, and he came for a purpose to save us, that it was peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And this new covenant that he was bringing into the earth was a covenant of peace and a covenant of goodness. Right? There's no part of the salvation Jesus brought that's not good. Is forgiveness not good? Is deliverance not good? No, it's very good. Is peace and joy in your life. Is that good? Yes. Is healing and divine health, is that a good thing? Is prosperity a good thing? See, those are all parts of this salvation that Jesus came to bring, that the angels were announcing to the shepherds. It's peace and goodwill toward men. That's what's coming to you. And so that's kind of a kickoff to this. But I want you to look in, we're going to look first of all in, I'm going to skip around a little bit here. So let's look in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And Jesus talks about himself and he talks about his role and he calls himself something that I'm sure you're aware of, but I want you to see this. In John 10 and verse 11, what does it say? He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Okay? So this is what he's come to do. Then look again in verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Now, some people don't have a picture, that picture of Jesus or that picture of God. They have a legalistic mindset and a legalistic view of the Father and a legalistic view of God's Word that is a book of rules and regulations. Okay? Rules and regulations aren't the same thing as love and loving kindness and mercy, right? Rules are, here's the rule, you break it, you pay the consequence. Boom. Regulations, that's what I deal with all the time where I work, is if you don't do this right, you get in trouble. You might even have to pay a fine. If you do it deliberately, you might go to prison. And so this is not the kind of shepherd that Jesus is. He didn't use the shepherd's crook to beat the sheep, right? He used the shepherd's crook to pull the sheep out from being lost. He's the good shepherd. If you have a picture of Jesus and of the Father as a mean old man with a long white beard and an angry scowl on his face, then you don't know God. And you need to get to know his character and his nature. I'm not being ugly to you, and I'm not saying you're not born again. Okay, so don't get mad. Not yet, anyway. But he loves you. He loves you enough to pursue you. We're going to see in the parable, we're going to look at, that proves that out, that Jesus was talking about. But he said, I am the good shepherd. And then look in verse 32. He says, Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? So they were about to stone him, and he's saying, all I've done is showed you good works. You're stoning me for good works? And so that's Jesus himself saying that. And then 2 weeks ago, I shared this scripture with you that Jesus said that talks about the Father and the goodness of God, Luke 12:32. You don't have to turn to it. But he said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he's saying it's good pleasure, but isn't what he's saying God's given you is a good thing, giving you the kingdom of God. You know, how many kings in history, or even today, we don't have too many like all-powerful tyrannical kings today. We've got some dictators this way. But think back in history in a more traditional sense of the king and who was supreme ruler. How many of them that their mission as the king was to give away their kingdom? Not many. You see, try to name some. can't think of any in history. That's just not man's nature, is it? Unfortunately. But God's nature is, when he came through Jesus, it was to give away the kingdom and to share it and make everybody a king and a priest. What a deal. What a deal. How much love can you get than that? You say, well, you can only have one king. Yeah, or one priest. Yeah, you can only have one real king, but he said we're all kings and priests, right? When you come into the family of God, you automatically get adopted, and you're not adopted as a redheaded stepchild, right? That people like to talk about, you know, the ones that don't get the full deal that the natural born kids get. Well, maybe we'll throw a little food at you here and there, and you can have the hand me downs. No. You get to become a king and a priest in the kingdom of God. Boy, if people really got a glimpse of that, wouldn't we live differently? Wouldn't we have more confidence in God and in God's word and in who we are in Him? And wouldn't we act different towards other people? I'm not talking about acting so you can convince somebody. It would just, if you believed that, it would just cause you to live up to being a king and a priest, wouldn't it? Boy, that would help you from putting junk in your body and abusing your body and doing all these things and letting the devil talk you into addictions and all this, because, whoa, I'm a king and a priest. You know, I represent God the Father. And so, guess what? You do. It's true. And so we need to live up to it, don't we? And it can be a natural thing. It shouldn't be something you struggle to do. It should become a natural. I think Andrew Womack has a teaching on this. What is it called? Effortless change. And so as a king and a priest, that's the way we should be. But anyway, I wanted to read you those because Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd. He talked about he did good works. He talked about the Father and the Father's good pleasure. And so then we see this lived out. One of the things I want us to emphasize in this is we're going to look at some scriptures that talk about his goodness and willingness to heal. Okay? To not leave people sick. You know, if you would hear some preachers and some theologians today, they would say that the only thing that is important, is forgiveness of sins. Right? Yes. And that's all there is to salvation, and that's what we really only need to preach. Well, you know, if that was true, and if that was what Jesus came to do only, then why did he take the time, go out of his way, and risk all the accusations and persecution that he got to heal people when he didn't have to? He could have just preached to them about you're forgiven and God wants to take your sins away. But he didn't do just that. Not to knock it. Hey, I'm glad we have forgiveness of sins. That's the first key, right? But he didn't just do that. Because why? Because he's good and he loves us and he cares about what we care about and he cares about when we hurt and when we're oppressed by sickness or disease or by a spirit of it, as in some cases. And so I want to read you some, or let's look at some scriptures together where this demonstrates and proves this out. Look in Mark chapter 3, Matthew, Mark chapter 3. And the first part of this here, the first like six verses, and all of these next three stories have to do with Jesus healing on the Sabbath day. Well, why is that such a big deal? Because the Jews had very strict rules and regulations. Remember, we just talked about rules and regulations. One of them was you couldn't work on the Sabbath, right? And they took this from God saying, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, which is one of the what? Ten Commandments, okay? But boy, did they took it to extreme. They even had rules about how much weight you could even pick up on the Sabbath. If you were carrying anything, no matter what it was, how many steps you could carry it. And you had to count them off. And if you went one more, you sinned. Now you sound, well, that sounds ridiculous. This is the extreme they took things. And anything like that, or anything close to breaking their rules, you were sinning by breaking the Sabbath, okay? And they had completely lost the meaning of and the heart of God about honoring Him and setting aside one day to rest and honor Him, right? Like He did in Genesis. They lost the whole meaning of it. And so Jesus was trying to bring it back into focus, but here they're trying to accuse Him of something. So look in Mark 3:1, it says, He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but whatever you picture in your mind, his hand was withered. Obviously, he couldn't use it, and it wasn't functioning right. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. It wasn't that they were watching to see if he would heal him, period. It was watching to see if they would heal him on the Sabbath. It's kind of like they knew Jesus was apt to heal people, which, hey, they had half the message right, but their reason for it was to try to accuse him of something. And so that they might accuse him, he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful," now get this, "to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath?" So in other words, if you're going to do something that's not breaking your laws, would it be something good or something bad? And so he's trying to get them to think. He said, "To save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, remember that, we're going to talk about that in a week or two when we talk about God does get angry. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched out his hand, and his hand was restored. Wow. It's a miracle, right? The goodness of God, Jesus saying, do good or do harm, even though it's the Sabbath. And he called out this man he saw who was there, who had a non-functioning hand, whatever the reason was. We don't know if it was because of a disease or a sickness or a stroke or whatever it might have been. We don't know. But he was not normal. He was not healthy and whole in his hand. And so Jesus called him out, wanted to show goodness to him, was pointing that out, stretch it forth. The man obeyed in faith and received, and his hand was restored. Isn't that wonderful? Everybody then is rejoicing and blessing God, and they're having a praise service afterwards, right? Nope. Look what happened. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as how they might destroy him. So here he did good. He healed somebody, even though it was the Sabbath. And what's their reaction, immediate reaction? Let's plot how we can get him. Who in this story, this is a real tricky question, who in this story was doing good and who was doing evil? I'm just kidding. This is not a tricky question. Who was doing good and who was doing evil? Jesus was doing good, right? Because why? He's the good shepherd. And his nature and the nature of him and his Father and the Holy Spirit are good. Goodness. Okay, stick with it. All right. Then look in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Luke 13 and verse 10. And it says, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath." Uh-oh. "And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit." See, different reasons. "But she was bent double and could not straighten up at all." Okay, so here's this poor woman that's like this. And she's been this way for 18 years. And it wasn't that she was just this way when she walked to the synagogue. She was this way, it said, all the time. She could not straighten up. Now, is that a blessing or is that a curse? That is not a good thing, right? If you're not sure, you walk around for about 24 hours like that. And you tell me how you feel. That's not a good thing. And so, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her. Now, I've never paid attention to the first part of verse 12 before, but I think that is also a key to this in seeing the goodness of God in Jesus. Jesus didn't wait till the end of the sermon. He didn't wait till church was over. He didn't have the service and then send message to somebody that, well, I'll come visit you on Tuesday and pray for you, right? It says, immediately when he saw her, he called her over. Now, doesn't that say something even extra about the goodness of God? It's like when he saw somebody who was hurting, and I believe Jesus had to operate the same way we do. I believe by a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. This is not in there. This is Scottology, but I know how the Holy Spirit works, and we know that there's the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit that tell us things we may not know. I believe by either a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or something, by the power of the Holy Spirit that he operated in, he knew that this, he received knowledge that this woman had been this way for 18 years. He didn't interview her because the moment he saw her, he called her over, right? But he had an immediate reaction. It grieved him that somebody was in this kind of shape, in this condition. And then we're going to read on, but then it, when we read on and see what happened, then you know the story. It also tells you that his reaction is to fix it, to help, to solve, to provide healing, right? Is that goodness or what?
Amen.
And so we read on, called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." Well, we sang a song about being free earlier, didn't we? It's a good thing to be free, whether it's from sickness, bondage, whatever it might be. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. Now, when he said, "You're free," did that just mean in her mind she was free? No, what happened? She was like this, right? And then when he, after he said that, he laid hands on her, and then she physically straightened up, right? And began glorifying God. Now, there's, you can slice and dice this a bunch of different ways, and we don't have a lot of time, but maybe just this one will do. So, immediately when he saw her, so that shows his immediate reaction, which is his nature. He called her. He had compassion. He didn't want her to stay that way, right? He said, "You're free." Now, it said that this had been caused by a spirit. It said that. I didn't make that up. We just read it, right? So, "You're free from this spirit of this thing." So, he got rid of that. And then he didn't stop there, because she could have been free from the spirit and her body still be altered by the results of it and still been bent over and left free, right? She could have been free from the spiritual bondage but still not been healed. But then what did he do? He laid his hands on her and healed her body, and she straightened up. And I believe, I mean, if it's, again, if you tried this for several hours or a day or two, you'd be in constant pain. But when you straightened up and the power of God hit you, I believe the pain left her too. And so if you look at all those different pieces of this, and then what was her natural reaction when she received? You know, did she say, "Well, he shouldn't have healed me on the Sabbath day"? And boy, you know, "I don't know why God put this on me. Lo, these 18 years, but I guess he was trying to teach me something. What did I just learn?" Was that her reaction? What was her reaction? She glorified God, right? She was excited. Who did she glorify? God. So wasn't it just make sense? And wasn't it just natural human reaction and a natural understanding of the nature of God, that it was God that did this good thing for her that she's now happy and excited about and free from and out of pain from? Absolutely. She didn't have to go to seminary. She didn't have to go get a Bible degree to figure out, after this happened to her, who did it and that was good, right? It just immediately reacted on her that way, right? Why are we so confused? This poor lady, she immediately knew it was God, and she just gave glory to God for all of his goodness to her, right? That she'd been freed from this thing that had plagued her for 18 years. Wow. All right, spent too much time. Okay, look at Luke 14, just one chapter over. And verse 1, "It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy." Now, I don't know what dropsy is. I think some people think that from the past, it would be something like epilepsy or something, where he didn't have full control of his natural body. And so this is like a setup, right? They're watching him because it's the Sabbath, and they know there's somebody there that needs healing or that's sick. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Now, there was not a law that says thou shalt not heal on the Sabbath, right? There was a law that says, the true law of God, that said, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, right? But there was not a law that said thou shalt not heal on the Sabbath. Now, they had all these rules, like I said. So Jesus is trying to point out, even within the law, he's not breaking the law, what he's about to do. But they kept silent. It's because they couldn't figure out any. There's no answer to the question. But they kept silent, and he took hold of him, meaning the man with the dropsy, and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them who? Them lawyers and them Pharisees that's there. "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. And so here again, Jesus is showing the goodness of God, even when people were out to get him for doing it and trying to accuse him of breaking the Ten Commandments, which he did not do, by the way. But what was an overriding influence on Jesus, or motivation, I guess is the word I'm looking for, on Jesus, it is to heal somebody who he sees needs it. Now back to what we said a few minutes ago. He didn't preach to the man with the dropsy that he was an old sinner and he needed to ask forgiveness, right? No. He was, and he did, but he didn't preach that to him. What did he do? He showed him the goodness and kindness of God. Do you know there's a scripture, by the way, that says it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance? Boy, if so many church people would learn that. Instead of grabbing people at Walmart and screaming at them the gospel, or knocking on their door and saying, "Hello, can I tell you, you're going to hell?" Boy, that's a real successful witnessing tool, isn't it? What does God's word say? He says it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. Why? Because you would repent and want to please a Father who you know who loved you and would do anything for you, including, before he ever talked to you, heal your body. Right? And then you might listen, and then you might have some loving response back, right? You might want to please him. You might want to give your life to him. It's not all about what you get out of it, but the first thing that's important that proves is, that verse about it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, is we need to know who God is and his nature as to who we're repenting to. If you don't true, it's important to get to know him first, or at least identify who he is and what he's like, right? It's important to him too, because he wants a relationship with you. He didn't want a bunch of puppets. He didn't want a bunch of servants. He didn't want a bunch of robots or soldiers. He wants somebody to love him back. Give him glory like the lady did. And so Jesus was willing to be persecuted to show the goodness of God to people, even on a day which was tricky for the Jews, which was the Sabbath day. And so we see that demonstrated. And so look in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I want you to see in Mark the scripture, because this one forever settled it to me decades ago when I read this, when I found this scripture. It was there all along. It wasn't lost, but I was about it. But when I found this scripture in Luke 1, 40 through 42, this story forever solidified it in me that it's the will of God to heal. And so in verse 40, "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Did he believe in the power of God, the leper? Did he believe that Jesus operated in the power of God and had the power and authority to heal? Okay, and that right there will shake a bunch of people's theology. But even that much is true, right? We know that from his statement. You can make me clean. You have the ability. I've heard you've done it. I believe that you could do it, right? So what was the question that it narrowed down to? Are you willing? And so most Christians, not all, but most Christians would believe God has the power to heal. They just believe that he rations it out here and there, and that it only manifests in certain time periods and dispensations, okay? Why do they only believe that? Because they're confused about God's continual, constant, unchanging will, which is driven by his constant, unchangeable nature, which they're confused on that too. So this is the question. It's the question of the ages when it comes to healing. Even for those who believe that God is real and has the power. Are you willing? Okay. Read on. What did Jesus say? First of all, moved with compassion. What is motivating Jesus in the rest of this incident? His compassion, love, goodness. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, now this is very important. He could have just touched him and healed him, but what did he say? He answered his question. He said, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Now, some people say, well, that's just one story. Okay? Jesus said this out of his own mouth. I am willing, when he was posed with the straightforward, simple question, are you willing because I believe you can? Jesus said what? I am willing. Could it be any clearer than that? Okay, now to the issue of, well, that's just one story. That was one where it was God's will. Okay, Jesus said, I am. What kind of a word is am? It's a verb, but it speaks to what and who you are, right? I am. Not necessarily at the moment, or not I might be, or sometimes I am. This time I am. He said, I am, which also is a word for God. I am the I am that I am, the great I am, which implies consistency. But never mind all that. If you still keep the book of Hebrews in your Bible and you haven't torn out chapter 13, verse 8, when you take that into consideration with this story, Hebrews 13, 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is Jesus going to have a different answer at a different dispensation of time for anybody else? If he would, then you better tear out Hebrews 13, 8. Or take a black marker and black that out and say, well, that's not, it shouldn't be in the Bible. And I'm glad that you've been given editorial rights to the Bible by God. I'd like to see how you know that, have that authority. But you can't believe Hebrews 13:8 and Mark chapter 1, verse 41, and not be open to the revelation that it's always God's will to heal. That forever settled it with me. We're talking about the goodness of God, but his will to heal, being consistent, is evidence of his goodness being consistent. Because like we said, he didn't have to heal you to love you. He didn't have to heal you to forgive you. But he does. Why? Just because he can. Because he's so good. And His nature is good. His nature is not to just forgive you but leave you the way you are. His nature is to grow you and to heal you and to prosper you and to bless you and to show you His loving kindness and mercy forever. And so then we know there's many other verses in the New Testament or incidents where Jesus went to places and they brought the sick to Him and He prayed for them. And every time it says, and He healed them all. That would also debunk when people say, well, this is just one story here. Well, read all the others. Did Jesus ever turn anybody away, ever, that you can read in the Gospels and say, well, now you know, this sickness needs to stay on you for another couple months because you hadn't learned your lesson yet. Did Jesus ever say that? To the rankest of sinner, even to the Samaritans or anybody that was brought to Him. And then the same with the apostles, even if it was a Roman centurion servant. It didn't matter, right? It was always God's will to heal. This right here, though, out of Jesus' own mouth tells you that it is. Why are we so confused about the goodness of God? Tradition, theology. Okay, I gotta quit. Okay, can you come back again and hear more about Jesus and the goodness of God? At least next Sunday. It's gonna be good, I'm telling you, because I read the scriptures. I read on ahead. I can tell you, it's gonna be good. And so you need to come back and hear it. So anyway, there's a lot more to it, and that we're not even gonna touch on all of it. In fact, John said, If it was all captured in books, the world couldn't contain the libraries of it all. God is good. Thank you, Father, for being so good to us. Thank you, Jesus, for living out the goodness of God to us. We thank you. We worship you. We honor you. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to represent the nature of the Father. You showed us what the Father's like. You said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Thank you, Lord. We just thank you that we're so blessed to be the recipients of your grace, your love.
Thank you for joining us today. This message is brought to you by Hope Church. If you would like more information about Hope Church or to listen to more, please go to www.hopechurchnc.org. That's www.hopechurchnc.org.